Of all the things that Jesus calls us to do, none is more important or more difficult than the call to forgive. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that in these moments, your Holy Spirit would take your word deep into the locked chambers of our hearts, that we might be free to fully serve you. In the name of Christ, amen. It was Sunday night on the first Easter. The disciples of Jesus were hiding behind a locked door because they were so afraid. They had heard rumors about Jesus being alive, but they didn't know that for sure. All they knew for sure was that the previous Friday he had been killed. And apparently since then, these disciples had huddled together in fear behind a locked door. Doors are wonderful things, aren't they? Especially doors with locks on them. During graduate school, when my family moved into an apartment in South Chicago, I knew that we were in for an interesting time when I noticed that the door of the apartment had four locks on it. I remember wondering what the relative value was of the third or the fourth lock on the door. But then I soon discovered that the value is emotional. When you come in at the end of the night, or at the end of the day, you enter into the security of the nighttime in your apartment, it feels so good to be able to shut the door on the world. Then after a long day of being defended and worried all day long, you just slam that door shut and you click all these levers. Click, 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 click. You feel better. I think of that often as in a pastoral counseling session, I'm listening to someone describe their fears. Most of us keep our hearts locked up pretty tightly because there's something out there that makes us afraid. If you try to get access to someone's heart without being invited, particularly if that heart has been hurt, you're going to discover that you are locked out. Click, 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 click. One night over dinner, a woman says to her date across the table, "You know, we've been going out now for 6 months. Seems to me that we're getting kind of close." Click, 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 click. She is locked out all of a sudden. What happened? Why is he afraid? He may not even know. But clearly, she's gotten too close. He's retreated back behind the locked door. Why are the disciples afraid? Well, we don't really know for sure. I don't think it's just that they're afraid that the same people who killed Jesus were going to come and kill them as well. I think the fear goes deeper than that. We're told that they were afraid of the Jews. But the disciples were Jews, which means that they're afraid of their own people. They're afraid, maybe, that their people have rejected them now, that they will be scorned and laughed at by their people, that they will be ridiculed by their people as being failures. It occurs to them behind the locked doors that they are failures. They had failed even at protecting Jesus. Remember the disciples' bravado in earlier days. I'm sure that's what they're thinking about behind the locked doors. They're remembering their phrases to Jesus. "Lord, you can count on us. Lord, we'll never let them hurt you. We'll never forsake you. Not me, Lord. I won't forsake you." But when Jesus went to the cross, he died alone because every disciple of Jesus had forsaken him. I think the disciples were hiding behind locked doors because they were just so ashamed. Shame is our greatest fear, and it is the primary reason why we keep our hearts locked behind closed doors. Because we know the truth about ourselves. And the truth is that we're not who we want to be. We're certainly not who we pretend to be. We know the truth. Garrison Keillor has said that we always have a backstage view of our lives. We allow everybody else to see only the neatly arranged stage, where everything has been carefully placed. But behind the curtain, we got so much stuff just laying around back there. There are all these old discarded dreams, this failure, that broken heart, things that we don't want to let anybody see. And it is also backstage where we go to get a quick makeup before we then walk out onto center stage in front of the audience and say, ta-da. But if someone were ever to walk behind the back curtain, or if, God forbid, that curtain was to fall, then everybody would see the truth about you. And you'd feel so ashamed. We sometimes hear that we're living in a society that no longer knows about shame, that it's a shameless society, or that we have great liberty and freedom now, or that we raise children without shame. But I don't believe it for a minute. I think shame continues to be the greatest plague upon the human soul. Our psychologists tell us that shame sweeps over us anytime we overstep our abilities. Anytime our fantasy about who we want to be encounters the harsh backstage reality of who we really are. We reach for more than we can attain, and in our failure, we feel shame. When psychologists say stuff like this, it makes me think they've all been reading the third chapter of Genesis. Because there we find the exact same truth. Striving to be like God, we're told. Adam and Eve reached for that which was forbidden. They reached for something more than they were created to have. And in their failure to become like gods, they became ashamed. That was at the core of their sin. It's at the core of our sin, reaching for more than we're created to have. And when we fail at that, the shame sweeps over us. And like Adam and Eve, we look for anything we can to cover up the naked vulnerability that we feel. Nothing can be more crippling to the soul than to continue to devote your fleeting years to covering up shame. Because that has now set the agenda for what you do. All that you do is simply about the task of trying to make sure that the shame doesn't get out. That means that you're constantly locking more and more doors. There's constantly less and less of you. The stage of life gets smaller and smaller because you've got more and more stuff to cover up. You think that you're locking the world out, but actually all that you're doing is locking yourself in. Locking yourself into shame. And thus you are not free. This is why the central proclamation of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, God came looking for us. And according to our text today, he walks right through the locked doors. When he finds you, he shows you his wounds, the wounds of the cross, the marks of your forgiveness. And then he says, peace be with you. There it is. That's the gospel. Jesus finds us in our shame. He removes the shame with his grace, and then he offers peace to our troubled souls. Only then are we free to walk out of the locked doors, to enter back into the gift of life. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Gospels, when Jesus encounters somebody who's crippled, he says to them, "Your sins are forgiven. Rise up and walk." Now, why does he say it like that? It's a metaphor. Because Jesus knows that the primary reason why we have been crippled in life is not because of our diseases or our sickness, but because of our shame. Until our shame is removed by forgiveness, we will never be free to get up and get on with the business of truly living. In fact, in the Greek, the word for forgiveness means the same thing as to be free. To forgive is to free. It is to let go. That's why the gospel story is always a story about freedom. To free people from pretense. To free them from being crippled. To free them to once again live with a whole and complete soul. When Jesus would stumble onto people whose sins were obvious, who had been outcast, he would simply say to them, "Your sins are forgiven. Stop pretending to be an outcast. Stop pretending to be afraid. Stop pretending to be shamed. That's not who you are anymore." But whenever he would run into people like the Pharisees, who were doing good at pretending to be self-righteous, who kept a good show going on the center stage, to those people, Jesus always said, "You must repent." In both cases, he's telling people to stop pretending. Stop pretending to be an outcast and shamed, and stop pretending to be more righteous than you are on your own. Know that your only ability to be free comes through accepting forgiveness. It's the only way to be free. To forgive is to free. To be forgiven is to be freed. When I was serving as the pastor of a church in Madison, Wisconsin, one day during our worship services, a member of the church broke into the choir room and stole my wife's purse. She looked just enough like Annie to get away with using her driver's license for identification as she wrote bad checks all over town and used Ann's credit cards. This woman, for quite a while, was pretending to be somebody she wasn't. Not unlike the agenda many of us have for our lives as well. We write a resume, or we fill out an application for school, pretending to be better than we are. We go into a business meeting or into a sales deal, pretending that we will be able to deliver more than we know we can. We go out on a date, pretending to be better than we are. We go into church, pretending to be more religious than we are. And all the while, we're trying to manage this terrible secret we have. We're trying to manage the shame of not being who we pretend to be. When the police finally caught this woman who had, in a sense, stolen Annie's identity, her shame was then publicly exposed. She thought that this was the ending for her. But that little church knocked themselves out to try to keep this woman in the fellowship. We did all that we could to declare her absolution and her forgiveness. We even took her away on a retreat with us, and people were making sure that she was never alone, that she was always included, that she knew that she was forgiven and a part of the community. But none of it would really sink in, it seems, until the turning point came during a communion service. And as people were walking forward during this communion service to come to the table, one after another, she got into the line. And simply through the intervention of the Holy Spirit, when she got ready to come to one of the stations for communion, the only station that was open was the one where Annie was serving communion. And so this woman very sheepishly walks in front of Annie. And all that Anne says, all that she can say, all that she had to say was the body of Christ. And in that moment, the victim became a priest. A priest administering the shame-evaporating grace of Jesus Christ. And two women became free. One woman got free of her shame and her guilt. The other woman got free of her anger and her hurt. Anne was no longer a victim, now a priest. After Jesus finds these disciples hiding behind locked doors, after he shows them the wounds, after he gives them peace, he then gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit and the mission to be ministers of his grace. He says to them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." That's an amazing call to ministry. Essentially, what Jesus is doing in these words is asking you to continue his ministry of forgiving sins. Now, some of you I know find this difficult. Some of you have suffered hurts a whole lot greater than having somebody steal a purse. Some of you have had your hearts broken. You've lost your jobs. You've had loved ones killed by drunk drivers. And because the heart has been hurt so badly, that's why you keep it locked up. But that is also why you must forgive, because the heart has been hurt so badly. Because as I have told you before, in the words of Lewis Meads, when you forgive, you set a prisoner free, and then you discover that the prisoner was you. If you do not forgive, the only alternative Jesus has given you is to retain sins. To retain means to hold on to it. It means to hold on to the hurt. You hold on to hurt, you're holding on to the identity of being a victim. Why in the world would you want to hold on to being a victim? Now that's it. Those are the only options Jesus has given you. Priest or victim. A priest who is about the business of freeing people from their shame and from your hurt. Or a victim who is choosing to hold on to all of that hurt. Holding on to hurt is like holding on to a disease or your soul. It'll just eat you up. Priest or victim. It's the only options you've got. You can't try to forget about the sin. You can't deny the sin. You can't store it up to use it later against the person. Priest or victim. That's all you've got. The call is to be a priest, offering freedom and forgiveness. There are so many things that we can do for ourselves in the spiritual life. We can read the scriptures. We can pray by ourselves. We can even worship by ourselves. But when it comes to truly believing that you are forgiven, for that we all need priests. That's why, as Dr. McCroy explained earlier, we have made this change in the liturgy of our worship service. Right? This runs right to the heart of the Reformation tradition, that you are all priests who have the calling to declare absolution to each other. To declare the wonderful news that in Jesus Christ you are forgiven. Now, I know that when the hurt is overwhelming, this is tough. This is really really hard to do. Sometimes you got so much hurt, you don't know how you can even let go of it all. It's just everywhere in your life. How can I ever get to the point of moving from victim to priest? How can I ever get from hurt to freedom? How can I ever produce the kind of forgiveness it would take? Well, remember, before Jesus gave you this ministry of grace, he first gave you the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to bind you to the work of Jesus Christ. You are not called to produce the forgiveness. You're called simply to be the priest who pronounces the forgiveness Jesus Christ has already produced on the cross. And you're called to live in the wonderful freedom of what Jesus has done for you and for us. You are called to give up then the identity of victim. You're called to throw open the locks and fling wide the doors and to step out of the cluttered room, to leave behind the shame, and to walk out into the world as a grateful priest who is no longer ashamed and no longer afraid. Because in Jesus Christ, you have been freed. The only alternative to that life is to just keep living within smaller and smaller cells of hate. Almighty God, we cannot forgive others until we have first accepted the grace of forgiveness ourselves. So break through the locked doors of our shame and free us by your grace. Free us to live as grateful priests, eager to pronounce forgiveness in a world that is dying from shame. Amen.